What a joy it is to sing praises to the Lord, praises to the God of heaven. He will reign forever, and we're his people. We want to follow him. He will reign. Great song. The gospel is for the world. That's the title of my message this morning. God reveals the gospel to the world. When the disciples first gathered together in Jerusalem, it was these Jewish men and women. They made up the first church. But we knew right away that God was going to reach the world. He promised that way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He says, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And he began working with a specific family, a specific nation of people, Israel. But the message was always to go out. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, we read in the Psalms. We know that God's gospel is for the world. Ephesians 2 says that in the cross, he broke down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And now anyone can come to God by faith in Jesus. And God uses his Holy Spirit to guide Jews and Gentiles away from sin and into fellowship with himself and with each other. But this was a radical change for the Jewish people. It was a radical change to allow Gentiles into the fellowship. You know, in the old temple, only the Jewish people could come inside the temple. There was a court for the Gentiles where people could follow God. If you weren't an Israelite, you could come so close, but no closer. There was even a warning sign above the ancient temple that said, you know, only Jews beyond this point, and anyone who disobeys that will have themselves to blame for their own death. So it was very serious. They were separated outside and away from God. But then the gospel came. And the good news is that this gospel is for everyone. God is going to, we'll see in chapter 10 here of Acts, God revealing the gospel to the world. So let me pray with you, and we'll talk about it. Lord, thank you for the singing this morning, the fellowship that we have enjoyed in praising you. Thank you for the time of communion, remembering the Lord's death for our sins. And now, Father, as we would look at this text of Scripture, I pray you'd help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the summer of 1990, I had my first real job. I was a waiter slash busboy at Tyson's restaurant in Mackinac City. And so I worked there. I worked in the afternoon shift. For three summers, I worked in the afternoon shift. In the morning shift was another group of people. And I don't know where you work or where you used to work, but it seems like different shifts do not get along. They don't like each other. So when I worked on the afternoon shift, that was true. We'd come in and we'd complain about the morning shift. Why are the syrups still on the table? I mean, it's 2 o'clock and there's syrups for breakfast is still on the table. You know, we would complain about those things. The morning shift, did they do anything? You know, we got to do everything. At night, we had to close up and clean and vacuum. And so that was, we didn't really like that other shift. Just because they were on another shift. In a similar way, before Jesus came, the Jews did not like the Gentiles. And in fact, God told his people to be separate, to come out and be separate from them. So when the gospel came, and it was for all people, the Jewish Christians at first struggled with that. Well, let's look at this passage here in Acts chapter 10 as the gospel is going out. God is revealing the gospel to the world. Number one, in verses 1 through 8, and I need to summarize some of this because we're going to try to cover the whole chapter this morning, okay, in about 26 minutes. So we're going to try to cover these 48 verses. So I'll summarize a little bit. We first see revelation to a Gentile. Verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, the Italian guard. So here's this man. His name is Well, Cornelius, he is not Jewish. He's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. That means he had rank. He had 100 soldiers underneath him. He had good pay. He had respect. He was obviously would have been a veteran of military action. And here he is from this Italian band, the Italian cohort. He's a trusted Roman soldier. He is also, verse 2, he's a devout man who feared God. He's a godly man. He does not believe in the gods of Rome or the Greek gods like Zeus. He believes in the one true God, Jehovah. He is converted over to Judaism, to follow the true God, Jehovah. He is a godly man, and he lives it out. His faith is seen in action. We see that he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. This centurion, Cornelius, he's an Old Testament believer. He's an Old Testament believer. He's following God by faith in the Jewish or through the Jewish law. What are we supposed to do in the Old Testament? I've been reading the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes ends in chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "What is the whole duty of a person but to fear God and keep his commandments?" Fear God. You believe that God is real, that he is sovereign, the Lord of all, and you obey him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And here we have a man like that. He is saved by his faith in Jehovah, in God, and he is living out the commandments of the Old Testament to the best that he can. However, like all of us, Cornelius needs to believe in Jesus. And there was that transition time from the Old Testament to the New Testament where you have these Old Testament believers who need to hear about Jesus and put their faith in him. And that's where Cornelius was at. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. So the ninth hour is 3 p.m. And the angel comes to him and tells him that God has heard his prayers. And the angel says, "Send for Peter. Send for the apostle Peter. He's just a few miles away. Send for him, and he'll tell you what you need to know." When I was studying a few years ago, I was studying about tent making, because Paul was a tent maker. Remember that? He tells the Corinthians, "I didn't take anything from you. I just labored with my own hands." He was a leather worker. He could make canvas and tents, and he would set up a booth, and he would make things, and people could come in and buy them. And while he was doing that, he would tell them about Jesus. He would tell the gospel. Well, when I wanted to know more about tent making, I called my sister-in-law, who does some leather work. She had a leather shop, and I asked her about it, and she told me, "Well, it's very hard. It's hard work. It's hard on your hands because you're pounding holes through the leather, and then you're sewing through it." When I wanted to know about leather work, I called a leather worker. Here, Cornelius is told, "You want to know about God and following him, you need to get Peter." Because Peter was an apostle, a disciple, and he can come and he can explain to you what you need to know. Well, this would be revelation to a Jew that God is now working with the Gentiles. And so we see, secondly, revelation to a Jew. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey, these are the people from Cornelius' house. They're coming down to get Peter. As they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were still preparing, he fell into a trance. Okay, I have to tell you this. Peter is staying with Simon the tanner. Do you know where Simon's house is? It's on the sea. He lives next to the Mediterranean Sea. And so I think about this. Here is Peter. He goes up on the rooftop of the house, and there's the Mediterranean. I mean, can you just picture that? It'd be beautiful. So here's Peter. He's going up there. He's praying. He He's looking out over the Med Sea. And it says in verse 11, he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet, or maybe we would think of a sail, same word in the Greek. So a great sail from a sailboat descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." I have those words bold in my notes. Maybe you would even underline it. What God has made clean, do not call common. Peter would remember that Jesus had already declared all foods clean in Mark 7:19. That Jesus said, it's not what goes into a person, but what comes out that will defile them. What comes out is the sins that we do. But he says, Jesus had already declared all foods clean. So when Peter sees this sheet coming down, this sail coming down, and there's animals that the Jewish people were not allowed to eat, and yet he's told, go ahead and eat that. And he goes, I can't. Those are unclean. Those are common. They're not appropriate. And yet, here this message is, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Just like three times Jesus came to Peter and said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times to emphasize how important this was. And here, Peter is hearing three times again about this vision of the so-called unclean animals. Jesus three times asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And here Peter receives the vision three times to confirm the message. And here is the message. Ready? The gospel is for everyone. The good news is not off limits to anyone. Jesus will cleanse anyone who believes in his name. That's this message. Don't call something unclean or common what God has declared to be clean. And so verses 17 through 23 will explain how the people arrive from Cornelius. They explain their mission to Peter. In verse 24, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. I love that. He doesn't even know what the message is yet. But he saw the angel who told him, "Send for Peter. He will tell you the message from God." And so Cornelius says, if I'm getting a message from God, I want the people close to me to know this. I want them to hear. I want them to know. We all need to hear this message. So verse 25, Peter entered. Cornelius met him, and this Roman centurion fell down at Peter's feet and worshiped him. That's God is just moving in this man's heart. There's a humility there. And he falls down at Peter's feet, but Peter says, "No, you don't worship me. You don't worship me. I'm just a messenger." He says, "Stand up. I too am a man." You know, in our pride, in Peter's pride, he could have been tempted to say, "This is pretty cool. I mean, I am an apostle. Jesus said he'd build his church on this guy, the rock." And yet he says, "No, stand up, because I'm just a messenger." I heard the story about a soldier in World War II, and every day he wrote a love letter home to his girlfriend. And he would send it, you know, through the mail all the way back to the United States. Every day he would write a letter and send it. And when he got home, he found his girlfriend had married the mailman who came every day and, "Good morning, ma'am. Nice to see you." And the moral of the story is, we don't want people to fall in love with us, but with Christ. We're just the messengers. We bring the good news, but it's not about us. It's about the message. It's about the Savior. And this is Peter. He's saying, "Don't worship me. It's not about me. It's about this message of Jesus that I will tell you." As he talked with him in verse 27, he went in and found many persons gathered, right? His relatives and close friends. And Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Peter is saying, "I shouldn't even be here." But a revelation of God was given to Peter. Don't call people unclean. Go with this group. Go to Cornelius. Verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. Verse 33, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God. He's already a believer. We're all here in the presence of God to hear, and I have that underlined, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. See, Cornelius is a commander himself. He's used to giving commands and them being followed. He's used to receiving commands from the authorities above him. And here he wants to know what the Lord has commanded. He wants to hear the Lord's message for him. So there was this revelation to a Gentile, and then another revelation to a Jew. And third, we're going to see the revelation goes to more Gentiles. Verse 34. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And that word hear is in this passage, a couple places, three times in this passage. I think it's important. He wants to hear the message of the gospel. And so, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That's what Cornelius was doing. He feared the Lord, which is part of faith, believing that there is a sovereign God, and I'm aware of his presence, and I'm submitting to his presence, and I'm trying to obey him. As for the word, in verse 36, as for the message that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And Peter will now explain who Jesus is and what he did and how to have this peace with God. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." Here's the gospel being told. "Beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we," Peter says, "we are eyewitnesses. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews," which would be out there in Galilee, "and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." And that's a term Peter uses. He uses it here. He uses it in his letter, 1 Peter, that Jesus was hung on a tree, which would echo back to the law, to Deuteronomy 21, that says, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And the Romans used a cross made out of wood, and they crucified Jesus to it, and he became a curse for us. He was cursed so that we could be forgiven. He was hanged on a tree. He was crucified. Do you know that crucifixion was inappropriate to talk about in their culture? It was so horrific. I mean, the Romans were carrying out crucifixions on their enemies, on runaway slaves, but you didn't talk about it. You certainly would not wear a cross as a necklace or get a cross tattoo. In their day, it was inappropriate to mention in polite conversation. But that's what Jesus suffered for us. He took all of the sin of the world on himself, and he was nailed to a cross, bearing the curse and judgment of our sin. And then Peter says in verse 40, "But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, at least, you know, not all at once, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Further evidence that he is alive, that he could eat and he could drink with them and have that fellowship. He's alive. We've seen him. We spent time with him. It was not just a ghost or a hallucination that we saw. He was a physical man that we spent time with and ate meals with. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness. That's present tense, by the way. Present tense, that the prophets of the Old Testament who wrote hundreds and hundreds of years ago are still presently pointing us to Jesus. All the prophets are pointing to him. They're bearing witness to him. That, and you ready for this? This is the good news. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That it is not just for Jewish people. It is for everyone who believes in him, who puts their faith in him. They don't trust in themselves or their good works. They don't trust in their family heritage or what country they live in. They trust only in Jesus. And if you do, you receive forgiveness of sins. Have your sins forgiven. Is that not the best news? That you and I and the mistakes, the sins, the things that we slipped up in and the things that we premeditated and did, that God will forgive you in Jesus' name when you put your faith in him. And we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the best news. And then so finally, verse number 4. This is revelation to the Jews. You'll see what happens. Because God is saying the gospel is for Gentiles. We're going to have the Jews involved. And the Jews need to believe this. That it's not, you don't have to become an Israelite to become a Christian. So we see it in verse 44. They heard the gospel. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell like a spring shower. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And that is a great sound you're hearing right there. That's good. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that is from the Jewish Christians who had come with Peter, were amazed. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, you ready? Even on the Gentiles. The Gentiles that they called dogs, that they tried to stay away from. And yet, here they see the Holy Spirit has come. These people heard the good news of Christ. That's the only thing that happened. They didn't make a pilgrimage. They didn't offer sacrifices. They didn't make promise to be better in their life. They heard about Jesus, that he died and he rose again, and they believed, and their sins were forgiven, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we'll see in verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues, speaking in languages, and extolling God. So when we go back to Acts chapter 2, we say, well, what's this speaking in tongues? Were they babbling? Were they making just sounds out of their mouth? If we go back to Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in tongues, it was languages that people understood. In fact, the people said, how can we understand in our own languages? These men were from Galilee. Galilee wasn't known for their language schools, I'll tell you that. They were known for their fishing villages. And so here, those believers, they hear these Gentiles speaking in languages. And what are they saying? They're praising God. The word here in the ESV, it says they're extolling God. But the word is the same that Paul uses in Philippians 1:20, where Paul says, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be magnified. It's not that Christ or God is small and we got to get a microscope. It's more like a telescope. It's more like that God is great, but people don't see him for who he is. And a telescope helps us to see it and bring it in closer. Those stars and planets are already huge, but they're far away. And what we do in our own lives is we magnify God. We show how great that he is by our faith and our love for him. And that's what's happening here. They receive the good news. They're saved. They're born again. And they magnify God. It's not Peter who is magnified. God is being magnified by those who he saves, by those who worship him. Then Peter declared in verse 47, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, just as we the Jewish Christians have?" It's a rhetorical question. Can anyone say they shouldn't be baptized? I mean, we just told them about Jesus, his death and resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins. They speak in languages. They're clearly born again. They're clearly saved. Now, notice this. They weren't saved because they were baptized. They haven't been baptized yet. But Peter says, they're believers. They're in Christ. Should we not baptize them? But they're Gentiles. I know, but they've received the gospel just like we have. They've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which identified those new Gentile believers with Christ, but also with the Jewish Christians. The wall is being broken down. We are together as a church now in Christ. It doesn't matter if you were born in Jerusalem or if you were born up in Italy. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you're born again, that your faith is in Christ. And so they were baptized, which identifies them with Christ and each other. It also pictures, baptism here, pictures the cleansing forgiveness that they received in Jesus' name, right? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, and baptism will picture that cleansing because they received the gospel by faith in Jesus' name. So, back to the 1990s, when I was a waiter slash busboy, I started there at Tyson's Restaurant in the summer of 1990, and there was a girl who was in my class. We were the same age. Her name was Brooke, and she started that same week, but she was on the morning shift, and I was on the afternoon shift. And for 3 years, she worked on the morning shift, and I worked on the afternoon, and I did not like her. I didn't even know her, but I didn't like her because she was on the morning shift, and I complained. Well, year four, the fourth summer, I couldn't work the afternoon shift because I had another job. I had to work the morning shift. I had to work with Brooke. And here's the real kicker. Brooke had started a couple days before me, and so even though I had worked there for 3 years and she'd worked there for 3 years, she was my supervisor. She was my boss because she had like 2 days seniority on me. So she was in charge. She was the man. Guess what I found out about Brooke? She was great. She was a great worker. She worked very hard. I started to find out when you work on the morning shift, it gets so busy, you don't have time to put the syrups away. Because people, you have breakfast and then the lunch crowd hits and you're just going all the time. And then I started to realize how lazy that evening shift was. How they didn't clean the bathrooms very well at night and those kind of things. But what happened was I found Brooke to be a great person and a great worker. Later in Acts, we'll see a new church in Antioch. And the believers in Antioch are Jewish and Gentile Christians, and they fellowship together. In fact, they have a heart for missions, and they start sending missionaries out to the world. And so I look at this and I say, may God keep us from being prejudiced in any way towards others, the way the Jews that for so long were prejudiced towards the Gentiles and vice versa. May we, as Indian River Baptist Church and believers, may we not be prejudiced towards people based on their color of skin or their nationality or their economic status or their political party or just even their personality might be different from us. May we not be prejudiced. May God work through us to reveal the good news that others may hear it. May God work through us to reveal his gospel to the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this message is not just for Abraham and his descendants, but it's for the world, it's for us. We are so thankful for a Savior who would come, who would lay down his life on a cross and die for sins of people like me, our words and our thoughts and our actions. And Lord, we thank you that the gospel is for everyone, that whoever believes in Jesus' name will have the forgiveness of sins and be brought into fellowship with you and have peace with you and be brought into a Christian family. We thank you for this truth. Help us to be happy messengers of your truth. Give us opportunity to share the good news. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Would you stand and we'll sing.